Well, there we have the account right at the beginning of John's Gospel, summarizing John the Baptizer's earthly ministry and identifying him as the Lamb of God, not once but twice in that reading, on successive days. And on that second day, two of John's disciples decide to follow Jesus. And when Jesus has become aware of them, he turns and he asks them a question. And it's interesting, if you go through the Gospels, the number of times that Jesus starts his teaching or starts his interaction with a person with a question. It's a good rabbinic tradition. It's the way the rabbis taught. They would throw out a question. Stories are told of an eminent and elderly rabbi whose students turned to him and said, "Rabbi, when someone asks you a question, why do you always reply with another question?" The rabbi thought for a while and then looked at them and said, "Why not?" It is a typical way of teaching. And Jesus asked him a question, "What do you want?" And we're going to work our way through to that question. I want you to look at some other things in this. I want to look carefully at some of the bits and pieces in that story that we may not pick up straight away. John, of course, is the great forerunner of Christ. There hadn't been a good prophet in Israel for 400 years. And he was the last of the great prophets, and dressed in the manner that they had come to expect almost, the camel hair robe and the leather belt. When I said about little bits and pieces, one other person in the Bible is recorded as having a leather belt. And that's Elijah, the great personification of prophets. There are one of those bits of Bible trivia that you pick up, but significant. John is modelling himself on Elijah. And the people at that time of John the Baptizer, were in a state of expectation. They wanted something to happen. They were expecting something to happen. They were looking forward to something dramatic happening. And the coming of this great prophet figure just fueled that enthusiasm for something to happen. Was it John the Baptist himself who was going to be the liberator, the great person who took them on their way? No. John is very clear about his role. He is not the one who is to come. His job is to do one thing, and that is to point to Jesus. And if we pick up nothing else from the story of John the Baptist, we need to pick that one up. The job of the messenger is to point to Christ. It's very easy to perhaps get it wrong. Read somewhere, and I can't remember the author, who pointed out that if you're going to try evangelizing, 45 minutes of your drink, sodden, drug, craze, sex, wild, violent, criminal past, and 5 minutes of Jesus isn't a good balance. That's pointing at yourself. Easily done. Yes, you should have a testimony, but you and I, and everyone who believes, we are the messenger. And it's our task to point to Jesus. We are pointing people in the direction of the one who can make a difference. John knew he was a servant. John knew he was the one to show the way to the one who was to come. John knew he had to point away from himself. And if we're going to talk to people about Jesus, we're going to talk about Jesus and not very much about ourselves. And so, here is John, preparing the way, preparing the hearts and minds of people for something to happen. And onto the scene comes Jesus, and John refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. A very clear title. Had you thought about it? Had you taken your concordance and looked up Lamb of God in it? It's not a very secure career path. The Lamb of God is going one way, and it is not the way most people would like to go. Look up the references in a good concordance, and you'll find, for example, the story of Abraham when he was told to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac go, and they approach the place where God has told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac says, "We've got the wood, we've got the fire, where is the lamb?" And of course we know that it's Isaac that God has told Abraham to sacrifice. God, at the last minute, provides the substitute ram. Or is it the Passover lamb, whose blood, after it had been slaughtered, was painted on the doorposts and on the lintel so the angel of death would pass over? The lamb had to die. There are others. The servant songs of Isaiah, led like a lamb to the slaughter. You can choose whichever ones you want. And John hasn't finished with the picture, because when he sits down and puts on paper what he has seen in the Revelation, what does he see on the throne but a lamb looking as though it had been slain? John is very clear, and so we understand that Jesus, if Jesus is the Lamb of God, Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus, even at the start of his ministry, is pointed out as the one who would be sacrificed. Because that's the fate of the Lamb of God. And that's going to trouble people at that time, if they're doing any thinking about what John is saying. That's going to trouble people. Because that's not the leader they want. That's not the military leader. That's not the warlord. That's not the revolutionary. That's someone who's going to die. Yeah. Right. That's someone who's going to die. That's not what they want. That's why people get it all wrong. That's why people don't want to follow Jesus, because he doesn't fit what they want him to be. What people want him to be, well, Jesus' ministry, right from the start, is a ministry that leads to the sacrifice of the cross. And Jesus knew that, and John is pointing it out. And those who have the intelligence to see and the biblical knowledge to know will realize what he is saying in that. But nonetheless, two of John's disciples want to follow Jesus. I always wonder who the second one was. We know the first one was named Andrew. And the second one, is it possibly the beloved disciple who reappears at the end of the Gospel? I don't know. We don't know. But these two leave the messenger to follow Jesus. I think that's important. I think we need to note that one. It's very easy to be so keen on a particular Christian leader without wanting to follow Jesus. And it depends on your generation as to whether you felt that Martin Lloyd-Jones was the greatest preacher ever and you would have to follow him, or John Stott, or Jim Packer, or Tom Wright, or whoever it happens to be the current person in vogue. It's very easy to look at the preacher and to follow the preacher and to be dedicated to the preacher. It's one of the faults that happens in churches. You get a really good minister and the minister decides to move on and everybody says, oh, how dreadful, oh, how terrible. Oh, the place will never be the same, because they're looking at the minister and they're not looking at Jesus. There are great preachers, but the job of a great preacher is the same as that of John the Baptist, and that's to point people to Jesus. Did John feel abandoned when his disciples left him? I do hope not, because it would have meant he'd actually been successful. He'd actually shown the way to these two. His mission was fulfilled. He'd done what he was supposed to do. It's a bit like parents teaching their children to, or having children learning to walk. You've got to let them go at some stage. You've got to let them find their own way. Same is true spiritually. Preachers have to let people go. So these two follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and starts the conversation with the question, what do you want? I think that's a critical question for anyone who starts following Jesus. What do you want? Jesus asks all of us. What do you really want? Why are you following me? And these two seems to be a fairly standard response. It's the start of a dialogue. It's the start of a conversation. It's a way of introducing yourself. Where are you staying, Rabbi, teacher? They may have had all sorts of needs. They may have had all sorts of questions. They may have been totally confused about where this was all going to go. They might have had things they wanted to ask him about. But there's no rush. There is time to adjust. Come and see, says Jesus. And it gives them time to sort out their thoughts, sort out their reactions to Jesus, sort out their new situation, this new person. So they spend the rest of the day with him. I wish we had more of these conversations with Jesus recorded, don't you? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to understand, hear Jesus teaching? The other one I would love to have heard was the Bible study that Jesus gave them on the Emmaus Road. Who better to give us a Bible study? We don't know what the conversation was here. We don't know what was discussed. We don't know what was said, or who did most of the talking and who listened. Perhaps it's just such a private conversation. I come to this bit of the story and I think, suppose I had been in that situation. Think for a moment of yourselves. Suppose you had been in that situation. What would you have responded to Jesus' question? What would you have said if you had come face to face with Jesus for the first time in life? Because Jesus does meet with people still. Meets with people through us, sometimes, often. Sees in us something different. Sees in us someone who might have an answer, or can at least help on the way. And through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he still asks that question, what do you want? Oh, for some people, the first answer will be an immediate relief of some pressing problem, some chaos in their life, some sickness, some distress, some burden that wants lifting, some situation that needs sorting out. Yes, he can do that. He did it in his earthly ministry. He went about doing good, but deep down, is that really what we want? Or is it really what we need? I suppose there's a challenge here, isn't there? Suppose I were to ask you to write down all those things that you need answering, all those things that you need sorting out, all those things that need solving, and then you put them in order of importance, and then you come to Jesus and see what happens. Because I suggest that being in his presence will put a lot of the difficulties of life into perspective. There's an old chorus, which some of you may know, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." I think that's what happened to those two disciples that afternoon. They had their lives turned around. They had a new perspective. Because here was somebody who could answer the questions, but could go much deeper. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't bring our problems to Jesus. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't lay before him our situations and trials and tribulations. It doesn't mean that we should ignore him when our joys and excitements. But we need to start a conversation with Jesus and allow him to speak to us. Because when he does, it changes things and it changes people. Look what he did to the disciple Andrew. We don't know what happened to the other one. Andrew went and found his brother and said, "We have found the Messiah." Andrew's life had been turned around, and what does he do? He finds his brother to bring him to Jesus. Meeting Jesus changes our outlook on life. It changes our attitude to other people. We have something they need to know. That was what had happened to Andrew. He had something others needed to know. Something to be shared. Something that must be shown. You can't keep it to yourself. You can't keep it in. If you really know Jesus, you want to share him. And perhaps we need to start with our nearest and dearest in our families. Among our closest friends, perhaps. And Jesus alone knows where it will end. I suppose it sums up the message of the New Testament. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Jesus will ask us what we want. He'll ask it in a persistent way, in a penetrating way. You see, Jesus can see through all our pretense, all our prevarication, all our superficiality. It's no good even trying to get it past Jesus. He knows. Why we bother to deceive him, I really don't know, but the fact is we do. We try to pretend that it's all right. We try to pretend that we can manage. And we know we can't. He knows. He knows anyway. As I say, I don't know what passed between those two disciples and Jesus that afternoon. What we do know is that they found their Lord. They found the Messiah. And perhaps ironically, I don't know whether that's the right word, they found someone who had, what was it? Nowhere to lay his head. What do you want? Oh, where are you staying, Lord? And they suddenly found themselves committed to an itinerant time with an itinerant rabbi, perhaps with nowhere to stay at times. An itinerant rabbi, yes, but Lord of all, Messiah. And people can still come to that Lord, and perhaps he will ask them, what do you want? What do you really want? It's our job to point the way. To point the way to Jesus and let Jesus ask the questions. Other people's answers may surprise us. May be completely different from what we expected sometimes. But it will not surprise the Lord Jesus. He knows. He knows before we ask what's going on in the heart of a person. And when, through the Holy Spirit, that person really, truly wishes to seek and find and follow and be enfolded into the family. Jesus knows. Perhaps he's asking you the question, what do you want? Perhaps he's challenged you to think about your priorities. Perhaps he's challenged you to rethink some things. Perhaps to look at the details. Perhaps, just perhaps, to ask him a different question. Spend a few moments in silent, perhaps prayer, perhaps meditation, perhaps just thought. What is Jesus saying? What is he asking you? How do you see the Lamb of God? Are you the one to point others to Jesus and away from yourself? Lamb of God, look into our hearts and our lives. Have your own way with us. Answer our questions. And challenge us, Lord, to be closer to you, more open to your leading and your guiding, more able to be the one who points the way to you, so that you and you alone are given the glory. In your holy name, amen.